the team do a great job today. Let's give them a hand. It's awesome. We're in this series called Inverted, and the whole thought behind it is this. There's a lot of stuff that we assume about the Bible. There's a lot of things that we've come to just accept about the Bible. Here's the amazing piece that aren't necessarily true. And they're, in many times, in most cases, if not all, things God never intended to be on the horizon or to even be a consideration. And so we said, you know what? Let's take these things that we're all afraid of about the Bible. Let's invert them. Let's just turn them inside out. Let's turn them upside down. Let's see what God really had to say about any of those given subjects. And that's what we've been doing for the past few weeks. Today is probably the biggest excuse people use for ignoring the Bible. I got to be honest, I totally understand why they feel that way for the people that do. And if you get what we're going to look at today, if that's ever been kind of skewed for you, I totally understand. And what I hope God does today is invert that with his word. And today was honestly a catalyst for the series in my heart and kind of where I wanted to go with this. Personally, I've heard a lot of people use what we're going to talk about as their main reason for avoiding the Bible, and there's no doubt there's a ton of ridiculousness and a lot of bad press that not taking place has caused. And today we're going to invert interpretation. How many people here today, you have ever been misinterpreted? Somebody just read you the wrong way. They misunderstood you. Anybody besides me? Yeah. How many people you have actually misinterpreted other people? Like you thought they said one thing and they thought another. You know, sometimes you're just tired and somebody's like, boy, somebody's moody today. And you're like, man, I'm just exhausted, right? Sometimes you can be excited and somebody will be like, man, they're just shallow or they don't live in reality. You can be confident. Some of you are confident and it's so often mistaken for arrogance and it frustrates you. I do it with email all the time. Email is my nemesis. I don't know why email is so tough for me. I read a lot. I communicate for a living, publicly, privately. Communication is my job. But since its inception, I have struggled with email. You know, I'm constantly asking my wife, what is this? What are they trying to say? Because I'm obviously maybe not getting it. She'll go, what do you think it says? And I'll be like, I think it says, as she's reading it, that they hate LifePoint and they don't like me and they're going to find another church. She goes, I said, what about you? What do you think they're saying? She said, well, I see that they're going on vacation and for about 3 weeks and they're going to visit other churches while they're on vacation where they're going. Did you see the word vacation? No, I just saw other churches and I saw gone and I, you know, just misinterpreted it. Crystal and I went to a leadership conference, man, about 3 weeks ago. And we got into the area and we didn't know the area. And this road changes names like a half a dozen times. So we literally in a 3 mile span, this road changes names like 4 times. And we don't know the area enough to say, oh yeah, that's old 25 or that's US 30 or whatever. So we're looking for this, you know, we're thinking we're missing this hotel. So we stop at the first one that we thought we were registered at. They're like, no, it's on down. We go to the next one. Oh, you're not here. We go to the next one. And it happens to be the one, and the guy doing the check-in looked just like a guy I went to college with. And so, you know, when you like somebody or you know somebody and you like them, you have a good relationship, and then you see somebody else that likes them, you automatically just like them. You can't help it. I mean, they may be a serial killer, but they look like your buddy, so you're like, hey, man, you know, I like this guy. Well, this guy was nice, and, you know, he's checking us in and doing typing and talking like they do, and he said, you say you're with someone? And I said, yeah, I'm with my wife. And he's like, okay, I've got you in 2 double beds. And I was like, that's probably not going to work. You know, if I was with some friends, you know, that'd be fine. I would want double beds and kind of made a joke about that. So he's like, okay, so you want a king-size bed, but you're not with your wife. You're with a friend. And I was like, what? You know, I just told the guy, we're here for the leadership conference at this church that's like literally right down the road. And he's like, so you're with a lady, you're a friend, but you want a king-size bed. Is that correct? I'm like, wait a minute, man. You misunderstood what I said. I'm with my wife, and I need a king-size bed because we won't fit into a normal bed because I'm too big. It's like a bathtub. The reason you want to know the reason I take showers? I can't fit in a bathtub. It's like animal rescue. You know, get in there. It's like keep this thing alive before they bring the harnesses in. So a two regular beds is not going to do it for me, man. So, you know, we get all that straightened out, and I could not believe what this guy heard. So I go tell Crystal, and we got a good laugh out of it, you know, and the day went on, but just total misinterpretation. I was so glad that it was like 2 a.m. Nobody else was there. Nobody we knew was there. I mean, that would have been really awkward if they hadn't seen my wife in the car. But so many times I think God looks and says, you know what? I get misinterpreted a lot. I know that God feels that way. Like, really? Where did you get that at? You know, how did you conclude that? Because it's stuff like the Bible's full of contradictions and the Bible doesn't really talk about this and when it really does. Or, you know, how can I believe in a God who says this, like hope and love, but this happened to me personally? Or usually typically is someone that you respect or someone you feel is intelligent or well-read, and they tell you something that the Bible says, and you don't question it, you never study it out for yourself, you never look past that, their interpretation or misinterpretation, and you kind of buy into something that's not true. So what I hope today is that God will just remove all of the pushback for you with the Bible, with interpretation. There are some difficult pieces with this, but it's pretty simple the way God's wired it and wired it to work. I want you to look at me. Okay, look away quickly before your eyes start hurting. Look with me at Isaiah 55, verse 8. Incredible verses. Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, this is God talking, and achieve the purpose for which I had sent it. Now here's a reality for everybody, so I don't want you to feel bad about this. I just want you to realize it's a reality, but it's a problem. Everybody struggles at certain points and certain spots in their lives with this piece of trying to contain God. God said, listen, he revealed it in these verses. I think better than you. I think above you. I think I can think circles around you. You're not going to be able to contain me. And it's just natural tendency to try to contain something that we don't fully understand. I mean, we have religious God, and religious God has all these rituals and rotes and all this kind of stuff that we're trying to contain him. We're trying to do these, prayers or incantations that unlock him having to do something for us. We want to contain him. It's just human nature to try to contain God. We create these little belief systems and we hold on to them and we don't move past them, or we have traditions. And I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with them. Some of them there are if it's unbiblical, but we make those the thing because we're trying to contain God. And God said, I cannot be contained. And there's a reason for that. We've got shout out to God, you know, shout out to Jesus God. Like, you know, I'm at the music, God, I just want to give you one of these, or I want to, you know, give it to the man upstairs. Woo! For, because I used to be doing this and now I'm playing this. Not that they've ever done anything with God, but they give him a shout out, you know, like the award show. I was a drug dealer and now I got into the music industry and I just want to give a shout out to my homeboy Jesus, or I want to give a shout out to the man upstairs. You know, I was playing all these honky tonks and now I'm on this stage. And that may be, you know, whatever, but it's not really a part of their lives. Like if they get interviewed or you look at their lives, there's just nothing to do with God. It's just a shout out that they're supposed to do. And God said, listen, I'm bigger than that. And here's the reality. God is authority. He is the authority. And his word, what he's revealing in Isaiah is that his word is authoritative. Don't hit pause on me yet. God said, listen, I'm bigger than what you think I am. I'm more powerful than you think I am. I'm greater than your belief system. I'm greater than what you hope I could do. I'm the authority. We're going to see why in just a moment. And because of that, my Bible, my word, my book is authoritative. I'm in control, and I know you don't like that many times, and I don't like it at all. But God's saying, listen, I'm the authority. Look at this with me. 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. This is some cool stuff. 2 Timothy 3, he's talking to a young pastor. This young pastor has some questions from an older pastor that gets answered. Check this out. Paul says this to Timothy, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for or to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. I hate that part. I hate when I'm rebuked. God rebuked me the other day, lost my temper, you know, with this guy, and he said some stuff, and I said some stuff, and God just rebuked me on the spot. I got in my van, and I took off. It's not fun to be rebuked. I hate rebuking people as a pastor. There's some people that are just, they just want to lock up. Rebuking is not fun, but it's part of this thing. So God's like, okay, rebuking, correcting. I like correcting. I don't like doing things that are ineffective. That's what correcting's all about. And then here's the awesome piece, always a win, and training in righteousness, correcting and training in righteousness. He said, Timothy, here's what I want you to know if it's Bible. Why did he even have to say this? Why do we have to look at this today? Within 25 to 50 years of the birth of the church, there was this parallel movement coming on the scene called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism kind of took this branch, took some Bible names, and they wrote their own books, but they called it the Gnostic Gospels. To, you know, knowledge gospels, knowledge good news. And they used some Bible character names that God was not a part of that action. They weren't part of the original Bible, but they said they were. So they would name them like Book of Thomas or Book of Mary Magdalene. If you've ever seen the Da Vinci Code, anybody besides me seen the Da Vinci Code, I haven't seen the second one, Angels and Demons. But Dan Brown has had some contact with the Gnostic Gospels. So here you've got this young pastor, and he's like, listen, okay, I get it. God's the authority. God is the one. But how do I know that the Bible's the Bible? And Paul says, listen, I'm going to give you some really simple how-tos and how you can know, how you can tell. The first is that the real Bible will always lead you to Jesus Christ as the Savior and as the Lord. It will always point to him as the authority. It will always affirm his death, his burial, his resurrection. It will always affirm that you have to believe on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that you can't believe on Jesus Christ and then do good things and go to, you know, have a relationship with God. Good things come after your faith in Christ. They don't give you any leeway with God just by doing good works. Some of us have been, you know, through lots of baptism, been baptized myself, we've done communion, some of us done catechism, some of us done other religious classes and courses. Nothing wrong with those things. But those things do not make you right with God. There has to be a moment that you say, listen, I believe Jesus, that you died, was buried, and rose again for me, and I believe on you as my Savior. And so Paul said, guy that wrote 14 books of the Bible, God said, you know, here's how you write these. We're going to see this in just a moment, how those were written. But when you write those, when you see something and you wonder if it's really Bible, if it's really God's word, it's always going to affirm Jesus Christ. It's always going to affirm your need of him. It's gonna point out that people are broken by nature, that the sin nature is a reality, that we need a Savior, and that Jesus is the Savior. And it's going to point to his ability. It's going to point not only from that, not only that there's this moment of faith where you accept Jesus Christ, but from that moment, the real scripture is going to begin to set you free. It's going to set you free to grow spiritually. It's going to set you free to mature, to become more like Jesus. It's going to point back to him as the example, and it's going to develop fruit in your life. It's going to develop things like love and peace and purpose. But know this, young pastor. This is what the older pastor is saying to the younger pastor. Know this. Real Bible always affirms God's authority and is authoritative. It always points back to Jesus. It always affirms that it's Jesus Christ plus nothing for a relationship with God, and that from that, in real scripture, will set you free. It will show you how to live for Christ and serve Christ and be effective because of Jesus Christ. And that's very important to know, because there's a lot of books being written still that claim to be equal with the Bible. There's books that's been written for hundreds of years and parallel to it that claim to have its authority. And Paul said, listen, let me give you some boundaries for that, because I don't want you misled. Because Jesus said, I want you to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Look at 2 Pete with me. This is good stuff. 2 Pete, check this out. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own, what's the word, interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along, or as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. God, here's the way the Bible was written. Isaiah is in the wilderness, or Jeremiah, or whoever, or they're in town, or they're at a restaurant, and God spoke to them directly, and he said, listen, I want you to write this down. I want you to take notes. I want you to write these things, and I want you to preserve them. I want you to go share them. I want you to go declare these to people. That is the way that the Bible was written. These guys weren't like, you know, I've been reading some religious works, and I really like what that said, and boy, this will really protect my office as priest or rabbi or shaman. I'm going to write this down. That's not the way God wrote the Bible. God said, listen, I'm going to have you write this, and some of the things he had them write was very uncomfortable for them. It was not something they would choose to write, but he did it so you and I could be pointed back to God's authority and back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at this with me, because this is the foundation for the message, and this was really the foundation for the whole service in the backdrop. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians or whatever it is, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 and 14. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Another version says, comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. If there was a time up until this moment, you're beginning to say, what's this Bible thing about? But like before today, or maybe it's what drove you here, before today you're just like, you know, the Bible is just like any other book, and it's used to control people, it's used to raise money and all that. Then God says, listen, I know that you would think that way, because it's a spiritual situation. I get that you would think that. He knew that you would think that before you thought it. And he cannot understand them, because here's that phrase again, they are spiritually discerned. The backdrop that we started with, God's authority. God is in control. God is in charge. The proof of that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible continues as it was intended to be authoritative, to have the authority of God. To be able to move hearts, to be able to convict. I mean, there's just story after story of people that have read the Bible, and I'm one of those people, and it just, when God began to move and speak, it changed my life. And you know what it did? It helped me to discover Jesus Christ and make God the authority in my life. It's an amazing situation. But here's the reality once you understand this. Bible interpretation, you ready for it? Once you know the authority and authoritative, here's what you know. Inside association trumps outside translation. The word interpretation, when you see that word in the Bible, it means an explanation, and it also means application. It means explanation, but it also means application. The word interpretation in the Webster's Dictionary says this, to explain or tell the meaning of. But there's been a cultural revelation, and this is in Webster's too, where the word has changed. It's kind of like the word gay. Unless you graduated in like 1920, the word gay means something different today. Like if you grew up and you're at your prom music, it was like, you know, then gay means something totally different to you than it does to people today. You know, gay does not mean the same thing. Well, this word interpretation, especially when it comes to God, has evolved too, and it means to conceive in the light of individual belief, judgment, and circumstances. In the individual light of belief, judgment, and circumstances. So God said, listen, it's explanation, and once it's explained to you, you apply it. That's what the Bible's intended for. And we've said, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute, it's gotta be more than that. What about my feelings? What about the way I grew up? What about what my friends say? What about the cultural realities? And so we kind of had to twist that, and that's where the problems come in, is the kind of this evolving of this word that God never intended. And it's okay that it evolved, but when we go back to the Bible, we got to say, what's really going on here, so we don't miss something. Paul was writing people to remind them the Bible is interpreted, catch this, by comparing spiritual things to spiritual. The Bible was written for you to take a verse and associate it within the Bible. So you take this verse and you say, okay, you know, thou shalt not kill. And you look at other scriptures and God over and over and over affirms that. Honor your parents, you see this command, and you look and you just see in Proverbs how he blesses it and how in other areas he curses people that curse their parents. I mean, it's just affirmed in scripture. But what we do is this, is we take a verse, and a leader will take a verse, or a person will take a verse, and they're looking at it through their eyes. And they don't associate the scripture, which brings explanation and brings application. Because if you look at this verse and you begin to compare it to other verses in the Bible, you come up with a very, very believable, definable explanation, definitive. It's very definitive. And it usually has some kind of application attached to it. But we say, no, I don't want to do that. I've got these, you know, I don't like that verse, or I want to spin it my way. I want to spin it to where it benefits me, where it helps me. I want to spin it where it benefits my bank account. And so you have all these different religions and you have all these different things going on. But the reality is, if we come back to real interpretation, it always points back to Jesus. It will always remind him of your inability and his ability. It will set you free with foundational teachings. It will correct you. It will correct me. It will show us how to be effective serving and loving and honoring and obeying and believing the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was talking to Timothy, and it's really cool because Paul was addressing something that still goes on today. We can call it all kinds of different thought, but it's basically Hebraic thought, Hebrew, and Greek thought. What was interesting was Timothy had both in his life. His dad was a Greek and his mom was a Jew. So he understood both ways of teaching. So it's kind of cool that God picked him to be the recipient of this message. But Paul said, listen, I'm speaking to two different groups. One, the Hebrew thought is you learn truth, and anything that's not that truth, you discard. That's the way that the Hebrew people learned. You learn what God says, and anything that's not of God, you discard. The problem was they took it and they began to add to God's Bible. They began to spiritualize things that they wanted to do, and they made divorce convenient for themselves and tithing convenient for themselves and murder convenient. I mean, they just added things to the Bible. And they made exclusion and prejudice kind of part of their thing that God never intended. But it was Hebraic thought. Then you had Greek thought. Greek thought said, listen, it's like a smorgasbord. I like that. I like that. Boy, that looks good. That sounds great. That feels, oh, I feel that deeply. I totally believe that. That'll work in my life. And you put all these things together. And that's what the Greeks did. You and I have been heavily influenced by Greek thought. And even right down to our republic and democracy and some of the foundational thinking of our country, even as Americans. But God wrote the Bible, even though one was subjective to circumstances and personal feelings and beliefs. The other one was declarative. You learn it and proclaim it, and that's the end of it. Both of them hinder faith, but both of them can be used to discover Christ. God wrote the Bible where both types could discover him. God wrote the Bible and said, listen, I want you to compare scripture to scripture. I want you to compare spiritual things to spiritual things. I want you to compare righteousness, which always deals with Jesus Christ in the end. I want you to compare Bible to Bible. And when you compare Bible to Bible, here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna begin to understand what God is saying, and then you're gonna be able to take action on it. And that is the way the Bible was meant to be interpreted. Not just, hey, what do you think? What do you feel? How do you feel about it? And all the things we like to do, and what's your feelings? And I like this thing, and I like this person, I like this preacher. Here's the thing. All of that's okay, but know this. Real Bible interpretation always points to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It always points to God's authority. It will always do this too. It will always point to our need of Jesus. It will always honor his lordship and his Godhead. It will always honor him as the only way to heaven, as the only connection to God, no matter what religion or religious writings say. After that, it will lead you to a moment of belief in Jesus Christ where you say, listen, the whole Bible is kind of orchestrating you to belief, to call on Christ as your Savior. And from the moment that you do that, the Bible becomes a guidebook. It becomes a playbook. It becomes a flashlight. It becomes a lantern. It becomes the source of hope and comfort and all of that that God uses to grow you, to set you free, and to remind you that God loves you and wants to be a part of your life, that he is a part of your life and wants to make a difference. But you have to understand this about interpretation. It's about inside association, comparing Bible to Bible, not outside translation. The Bible will make your life effective. It will mature you. When God wrote it, here's the cool thing, and so many people are misinformed. They accuse him, and they're like, oh, it's full of all these contradictions. God did not write the Bible to not be scrutinized. He's like, check it out. Check out this Bible. But remember that I'm the authority, that I'm gonna think ways you don't, and I'm gonna think above you, and I'm gonna think beyond you. So when you come in this, don't just come with your feelings and your emotion and all that. Come with me as the authority, that the proof of that authority is that I died and rose again. And that because of that, I wrote this book that's authoritative that you can use in your life. And that as you translate it in your life, that it will be associated within its own pages. And as you do that, you can scrutinize it because it all comes back to this. It all comes back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very, very simple. If Jesus is not Lord, this book is like the Twilight series. It's like Hunger Games. I mean, that it's just another book. It's like Mark Twain. It's like the Quran. It's like the teachings of the Assemblies of Yahweh. It's like the teachings of Jehovah Witness, the Rutherford. It's like the pearl of great price. If Jesus did not rise again. And God said, listen, the reason I'm not afraid for you to scrutinize this book. And I say, do it within the pages because of this. Because Jesus rose again. And he's what makes this true. And he's what makes this valid. And if you can disprove his resurrection, then you can disbelieve the Bible. But man, wow. Good luck with that. Many, many people have tried. The whole book hinges on that. And if you settle who Jesus is in your life, you believe on him as your Savior. God removes the scales from your eyes. And you begin to read this, as many of us have. I shared with some of you my story last week. This thing was like reading Aesop's fables until God got involved in my life. And he was the authority. He became my Lord. He became my Jesus. And then he became my guide. In this book. And what an adventure it's been. And I, with confidence, not knowing your educational background, your religious belief system, not meaning to throw rocks at anything you hold dear, but just to say, listen, God wrote a book based on the resurrection. And he said, open it up, and when you do, you discover Jesus, and when you believe on him, this book helps you to draw close to him, and your life will never be the same. And it's so much better than religion. It's so much better than tradition. It's so much better than style or faith denominations or whatever. It's so much better. Most of us struggle with the Bible. This is just reality. I do this too. We struggle with its meaning. We struggle with interpretation. when we look at it in just the light of our beliefs and our circumstances, rather than to see what God's really saying to us. And because of that, we elevate leaders and people to places that only God should be. I will not let you do that to me. I know it's easy to not do that to me, but some people just want, they can't help it. It doesn't matter who's up here. They just want them to be the Holy One. There's only one Holy One. His name is Jesus. I hope you know that. But in our effort to have feeling or emotion or our circumstances or things we don't like, we elevate men to God's place of authority. Sometimes it's just ourselves. It's why we elevate religion instead of faith. That's why we come up with these rituals. But at some point in everybody's life, the rituals become the faith instead of faith firing the rituals. And so the rituals become the thing, and we cut God out, but we have our rituals. We have all these things and these symbols and these signs that make us feel really spiritual, but God is nowhere to be found. That's why we want to choose faith instead of religion. It's how religions are birthed and other writings are elevated to equality with the Bible when they are not. It's why when we look at every verse, it's got to be affirmed by saying, no matter what I read in this Bible, Jesus is Lord. And this book is authoritative and it's alive and it's God's book. And it will lead me to an understanding that I need Jesus, and that sin is what keeps me from him. That if I accept him, that sin has gone away out of my life. It's done. It's over. He forgives it. That I have a connection with God. I have a relationship with God from that moment on. And that he uses this book that is alive to build that relationship with him. Let's pray together. Let's reflect for just a moment.